Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So he wants us to pray when we are struggling and we can overcome temptation. He wouldn't have given him this prayer if it couldn't happen. He wouldn't have said, pray lest you enter into temptation, unless prayer can help you not to enter into temptation. So add to the watching and talking and praying for your children, the things you care about, your own struggles.
We see and learn how to call out for God's help by studying Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at the importance of prayer as a weapon in our arsenal against temptation. Are you struggling with something right now? A battle that feels too big for you to handle? You are not alone. Pray to the God who hears and answers our prayer and fights our battles. With part two of Luke 22, 39 through 46, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He wants us to pray when we are struggling and we can overcome temptation. He wouldn't have given him this prayer if it couldn't happen. He wouldn't have said, pray lest you enter into temptation, unless prayer can help you not to enter into temptation. So add to the watching and talking and praying for your children and the things you care about, your own struggles. You're alone. You're between you and God. God, I'm sorry I do this. I don't want to do this. You're not alone. The Bible says what you face in temptation is common. So we call out to God for help. We ask him to help us with it. Pray lest you enter temptation. We're taught that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then he goes on to say, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So prayer is that part in the arsenal where we can overcome temptation. And I want you to know you can overcome it. You don't have to give into it. Even if it's become a behavioral issue for you, you don't have to give into it. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I love that because I don't even have to fight against the negative thing I'm doing. I just got to walk in the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if I delight in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Some of us are delighting in the world and we're wondering why the desires of our heart are for the world. When we delight in God, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, Jesus said, I will give you whatever you ask, whatever you desire. So as we abide in Christ and Christ's word abides in us, these are all ways for us to face temptation. And part of that is talking to God about it. Asking for help, repentance, letting him know. It should be a part of all of us because I have a feeling that there's no one here that's above temptation. And if you say, it's me, I'm above temptation, yours is pride, all right? That's the problem you got. So you can go pray about that. Now, he's very effective in this prayer. He's very fervent in this prayer. And the Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So we learn what Jesus prayed in verse 42. He tells his disciples to pray about temptation, that they would be able to overcome it. And he prays in verse 42, Father, this is his prayer, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he brackets the asking to have be delivered from the cup. Yes, we pray to be delivered from whatever we're facing. And sometimes God delivers, and sometimes God takes you through it. God's the one who chooses, and so he prays in the midst of this distress that he's in, the most distress he's ever in his human life, your will be done. Now, there are people who will tell you not to pray your will be done because that's a lack of faith. Years ago, we prayed for someone that had been diagnosed with an illness. We came to the prayer room. They asked if I would help anoint them with oil and pray for them. So we anointed them with oil. I prayed for them. I prayed that God would heal them. Amaze the doctors with the healing. But I said at the end, Lord, your will be done. And afterwards, one of the relatives cornered me. That was a lack of faith. And you ruined everybody else's prayer by saying, your will be done. And I'm like, it's a greater faith. It's a greater faith. It's one thing to say, deliver me from this, oh God. But it's a greater faith to say, but if it's your will for me to go through it, I'll go through it. Both of them are faith. And we want God's will anyway, even if we don't want it. God knows best. We all have an appointed time to die. And so we're like, okay, Lord, your will be done. I pray for deliverance, but your will be done. And it's never wrong for someone to do that. Jesus also prayed 3 times. And I've heard people say, if you pray for the same thing more than once, that's a lack of faith. You should have believed you got it the first time, but because you prayed for it again, you're not going to get it. What kind of nonsense are you teaching? What kind of non-biblical stuff are you talking about? Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh. Jesus prayed 3 times that this cup would be taken away. But what God did there was something inside of Jesus where he was able to face it. So prayer not only delivers us, which it does, but if it doesn't, it helps us to have what we need to be able to face the hardship and the difficulty that we are going to face. Now, at this point, after Jesus prays this, and we know he prayed it 3 times, it says, verse 43, and this is amazing, then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. This isn't the only place Jesus was strengthened by angels. After the temptation, in Matthew 4, verse 11, it says, and angels came and ministered to him. And you might think, well, he's the Messiah, angels are going to minister to him. But in Ephesians 1, 14, it says, of angels, are they not all ministering spirits set to minister to those who have life, who have been given salvation, literally is what it says. So angels minister to us. Now, here's the crazy thing about that. The Bible says that Jesus became a man and became a little lower than the angels. So I think we would all agree that angels are a bit higher than us. They're like the older brother. I think they would be more effective in doing what we do. But in the Old Testament, God often flipped things and had the older brother serve the younger brother. And with the angels, God says, I want man. And by that, I mean generically, right? Men and women. I want man to preach the gospel. And I want you angels to minister to them and serve them. Mind-boggling. I think the angels watch us and go, we could do better. We could do it better. Let us do it. And there will be a time in the book of Revelation where an angel goes through the heavens and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they'll get to do that at some point. But right now we have angels minister to us, which is absolutely amazing. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. In Acts 27:23, Paul said, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. He saw an angel who spoke to him, but the real thing for Paul was this angel belongs to God who I follow and I serve. It's God that I follow and serve, and this angel belongs to him, and he came to help me. I think you've been helped by angels more than you know. If they all, as it says in Hebrews, are ministering spirits, then angels are doing a lot for us. God just doesn't want us to get caught up in angelology, angel worship, being experts on angels. He wants us to just do the work God's called us to do. Now it says then, after this angel ministers to him, strengthens him, you would think that after being strengthened, the worst part would be over. Well, he prayed and whoo, he had the sorrow and the distress. But now look in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. This is the only place in the Bible that the Greek word for agony is used here. And it comes from the word agon, which speaks of a battle in the games. So they had the ancient Olympiads. And if you were in a wrestling match or you were in a race, you were in, and you got to the point where you're really struggling to defeat them, you were in the agon, you were in agony. You were in that competition, you were fighting. That's what was happening with Jesus. Now, there's been some suggestions that him being in agony, that he was fighting Satan, that the devil was there. The Bible says that he would return for a more opportune time. Maybe he thought this was the more opportune time. This is what the director, Mel Gibson of The Passion, thought the agony was. Remember in that movie that when Jesus is in the garden, at the end of it, he stomps a snake on its head. And that's a picture of Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. So they see him struggling with Satan. And maybe there is a spiritual struggle going on in the spiritual realm. And it's good to pray, Lord, bind the enemy. I don't encourage you to say, I bind the enemy. The Bible says that Michael wouldn't even rebuke Satan, but Michael, the archangel, said, the Lord rebuke you. And if that's the route Michael took, probably better for us to take that route. And Jesus told us, call on the stronger than the strong man to bind the strong man. Satan is a strong man. And so we say, Jesus, help me. Because Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And prayer is an egg on. And that's why we have to continue through it. Now, maybe it was the agony, the contention of him going to the cross. He could still walk out of the garden at this point. And so maybe he was contending with himself. We know his will was different than the will of the Father, which again, we talk about theological things that are hard to grasp. How could Jesus, being 100% God and 100% man, have a different will than the Father while he was in the garden? So he could say, not my will, but your will be done. So he was, maybe the agony of the agon was him struggling and contending with himself. Either way, we have to make it through prayer that way. We have to pray until we're done. And we have to continue to pray. Don't give up. The Bible says don't grow weary in doing good because you won't receive what you've been doing. You've been praying for. Jesus said, be persistent in prayer. He gave two parables about being persistent. Don't give up in prayer. In the old Pentecostal churches that I would go to, they would say, pray through. Pray until you get the answer. Don't stop praying. Pray through. Continue to pray for your son, for your daughter. Don't think at some point that's enough. Continue to pray for them because who knows that you're not right around the corner of the agony being done where you've called out to God for the sake of them and you do it with fervency. And his sweat falls like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Now, in my hallway at my house growing up, we had a couple pictures of Jesus. One of them was him with his hands folded on a rock and a little beam of light coming on him and his face looking up to heaven. And he looked very European, by the way. And he just looked very at peace. That doesn't look like this to me. It looks like this is very intense. Now, there is a medical condition where you are so intense that blood mingles with your sweat and you sweat that has blood in it. So for years before that medical condition was really known, people used to criticize the Bible for this. Oh, this is superstitious. He's sweating blood. He's so into it. Now we know there's a medical condition where it happens. Is this an analogy? Maybe. There's a lot of things we don't know, but it doesn't seem like it. It seems like he's so fervent that his sweat falls to the ground like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And it just speaks of his fervency, whether it's literal or not. And we want to be fervent. As I said earlier, pray about what you care for. Pray until you're done. Pray in secret. There's going to be so much more that happens in our lives, and we're going to be so much more effective when our days are finally done because our days are numbered. And so we want to be effective when we're doing these things. We're going to be so much more effective in the lives of people that are around us. So then finally, in verse 45, it says, and when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Now, Jesus was in sorrow and distress and prayed. They were in sorrow and slept. And sorrow can bring stress where you are wiped out and they slept. They should have prayed, but they slept. And he found them sleeping three times. And the last time, it seems when you harmonize all of the Gospels, it seems like he sits down with them. Like they're sleeping and Judas hasn't come yet. So Jesus just sits down and watches them sleep. And then finally, when they wake up, he says, it's enough, my betrayer is at hand. And right when they wake up, you know, he's like, he doesn't chew them out again. He's like, chew them out enough. But their sorrow ended up bringing prayerlessness. And he says to them, then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So he brackets this prayer in the garden with that statement. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And once again, it emphasizes it for us. Now, three things in closing. Whatever you face, you don't do it alone. And whatever you're going through, you have a God that you can ask who has promised you will receive. And so these people who say that God doesn't answer prayers, I don't know what Bible they're reading. I don't want to insult them. I don't want to build a straw man out of them to easily tear them down. But I'm just honestly telling you, I don't know where they're coming from. A lot of times I can see where someone has a different theology is coming from. I don't know where they're coming from. How could they possibly think when God said, call out to me and I'll answer you, God is with you and you can call out to him. And why not be like Abraham and develop that friendship with God? Not just someone you go to when you have a need, but you're able to walk with him and talk with him and get alone with him daily. Whatever works for you and however long you need to until you're done. It will not become tedious that way. You won't go, oh, I got to go out and pray again. You'll look forward to taking that walk with God, if that's what you need to do, or setting out back with him. Or like Charles and John Wesley's mother, couldn't find a place to go to pray, so she put her apron over her head. And she told her boys, when I got my apron over my head, don't you bother me. Charles and John Wesley were used by God in just incredible ways for their mother that prioritized that prayer. Not quite alone, but as close as she could get. Number two, prayer changes destinies. Make prayer part of your daily life. Find a way to do it. Make it a habit. They say you only have to do something for 30 days before it becomes a habit. You have the habit of brushing your teeth, I hope. When you were a child, your parent had to constantly say, did you brush your teeth? Oh, Mom, go brush your teeth. So we want to make it a habit. We want it daily. And finally, it's amazing that the unseen world around us strengthens us and serves us. We have no excuses for not doing the work of the gospel, knowing that they're sent to help us who are in salvation. And I want to say the foundation for the work of the gospel is praying for our friends and family that don't know the Lord, maybe who have walked away, that angels could come and serve us, maybe even aid us in what we're praying about. We don't quite know. The Bible doesn't give us information. It just says they serve us. And may we be faithful in those things. What a great passage on prayer, and how powerful that it's in this time that he's facing the worst days of his life that would help us to understand how we should pray in the worst days of our lives. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have the example of Hezekiah, who was told that he was going to die from it, but prayed, and you changed that. It's like after the fact, like he's sick, he's got a disease, you told him he's going to die from it, and he prays, and you reverse it. What a great prayer. And Lord, I pray that we would be that way. Call out to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Like, keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, the Bible says you must be born again or you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You may have gone to church your whole life, but if you're not born again, you won't make it in. You may be a good person by human standards. The Bible says there's no one good but God, so compared to God, you're not good. The Bible also says that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. So you can be good by human standards and not be good before God. You have to get things right. You need your sins forgiven. You can't think, I'm good enough, I'll make it. And you have to receive him. The Bible says, as many as receive him, John 1:12, those he gives the right to become a child of God. So you are adopted into his family and you become his son. You become his daughter. I love that the Bible says you become his son. He's talking to men and women because the term for son there is heir. You become the heir. You become the son. You say, well, I'm a woman. That's right. By God, you become the heir. You have everything. The Bible says that if you seek to save your life, you're here today and you're like, you know what? I like my life and I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And you will save your life today if you say, Lord, I want you in my life. So I'm going to ask you to do something simple in a moment. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you made a commitment to him a while back, but you didn't follow through. And you know you need to follow through. And I would encourage you to follow through with that today. So if you're here today and you want to make a commitment to the Lord, you want to say, I'm done living for myself and I'm now ready to live for you, which was one of my prayers when I came back to the Lord. I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for you. If you're ready for that, then raise your hand now. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, ma'am. By the aisle there. God bless you back there in the back. That's great. By the prayer room. God bless you, ma'am, right by the aisle. And God bless you, ma'am, back here. And sir, right there, ma'am, God bless you. That's great. All the way in the back. God bless you. That's great. Anyone else? This is a very powerful moment that God's forgiving people's sin, applying his blood to you so that you can have heaven. God bless you, sir. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you back over here again. That's great. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, and maybe if I missed your hand or you just didn't raise your hand, but you were on the verge of it, you could pray this prayer. Pray it and mean it, and the Lord will transform you and change you, forgive you. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. So I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That is awesome. Now listen, for those of you that raised your hand, that gave your life to Christ, there's a prayer room out. There's a new believers table out in the foyer, and we got a new believers team that's there. These guys would love to pray with you, talk with you, give you some material to help you. And you might say, hey, I'll do it on my own. Don't. Come and let us help you. That's why we have this. We want to be able to see you come out of the starting blocks running well for Jesus. Let us come alongside and help you, all right? Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. A couple of things here I could pray for, but I want to pray for your prayer life in connection with your temptation. Pray lest you enter into temptation. Jesus said we're to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. All of us face temptation, the Bible tells us. We all have it in common. That means there's none of us here. There's like not me. We all do. And so I want to pray that we would have that in our prayer life, where we would be talking to God about our struggles and about our temptations. Because pray that lest you enter into it, God will help us. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm gonna ask you men and women to lift up your hands, and I wanna pray for you. Father, thank you that we can lift up our hands and pray, and that our hands are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And we're asking you now that you would help us to incorporate prayer into our battle against temptation. First, I pray for us that we would have a battle against temptation. Some of us don't struggle with temptation. We just give in. There's no struggle at all. Lord, let there be a struggle, and let that battle be delighting in you and walking in the Spirit and praying for help in the things that we are tempted with. Father, I also pray for those that are here that need a healing touch. I pray that you would touch and heal now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.